Hi, I'm Reverend Shane. We are in the Playlist series. We're looking at some of the most popular passages and verses in the Bible. Today we're going to take a look at one I memorized when I was just a little kid, Revelation 3:20. I'm ready to go. Let's get at it. When I was a kid being raised in church and Sunday school, we memorized a whole lot of scripture. In fact, a lot of the scripture I have memorized today, I memorized as a child. And if you're wondering how I know, it's because as a child, I memorized everything in King James. And I've not really used a King James Bible in my adult life. So anything I have memorized in King James, I learned as a child. Now, we still have a ministry here at Christ Church that focuses on memorization of Scripture for children. It's called Awana. It'll kick up again in the fall at our Scott campus. I remember the first long verse that I memorized was John 3:16. But the second was Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. I remember as a kid being struck by the fact that God makes house calls. Jesus makes house calls. I remember in that era, we were kind of transitioning to a different kind of culture from the Norman Rockwell world. And there was a depersonalization in our culture in the early 70s, particularly around things like professional services. And doctors didn't make house calls anymore. And people used to talk about that as if it were a terrible thing. And it occurred to me when I memorized the scripture, but Jesus does. Jesus isn't just somewhere in the office waiting for us to come to him. Jesus makes house calls. Like all popular scriptures, Revelation 3:20 is often kind of plucked from its context, but I really believe that it does, that kind of preaching does Revelation 3:20 more of a disservice than it does most other scriptures. Revelation 3:20 is found early in the book of Revelation. John wrote the book, probably in exile at Patmos, and it's contextualized. This is the risen Christ, Jesus, addressing seven churches in Asia Minor. So it falls in that material, but specifically it falls in the church to Laodicea. It is a part of the message to that congregation. So let's dive in, and let's see what God may have to say to us today. Ancient Laodicea was an inland city that was constructed because of its location. It was originally a fortress that was built to protect three major roads that were trade routes. By the first century, it was the wealthiest city in Asia. It was a prime business location, and unless you were shipping over the Mediterranean, it was really on the way everywhere. Around 60 AD, an earthquake just leveled the region. And a lot of neighboring cities like Philadelphia and Sardis appealed to the Romans to help them rebuild. But Laodicea did not. They told the Romans, no thank you, we will rebuild the city ourselves. And they did. There was no city in the Roman Empire more self-sufficient, more self-reliant than Laodicea. There were three primary industries that defined the city. The first was banking. And that was a business that was always going to be good on trade routes. The second was that they produced a textile. There was a unique breed of sheep in the region there that made this really, really black, shiny, glossy wool. And when it was formed into fabric, and when it was loomed and all of those kind of things, it really produced a very, very expensive cloth that was sold to rich people at very high prices. And then thirdly, they had a medical school. An ancient medical school was located right there in Laodicea. Another earthquake hit just after the writing of Revelation, somewhere around 100 AD. And to quote the Roman historian Tacitus, Laodicea rose from the ruins by the strength of her own resources with no help from us. So two earthquakes level the city within four decades, and the city is wealthy enough to rebuild on its own without government assistance both times. The city also boasted the best-dressed citizens in Asia. They also boasted some of the healthiest citizens in Asia. So people in Laodicea were rich, well-dressed, and good-looking. They kind of had the trifecta of superficial reality going for them in Laodicea. I love what Ray Stedman, the theologian, he describes Laodicea as this. It's a kind of first century Bank America, Macy's, and the Mayo Clinic all rolled into one. It's a perfect city, but it had one significant flaw: water. More specifically, a lack thereof. In what becomes a metaphor for the letter, the most basic thing needed for life was the only thing Laodicea did not have. They sort of had everything you didn't need and not what you did. Water was directed to Laodicea via a 6-mile aqueduct system from the south. And frankly, by the time it reached the city, the water was lukewarm, marginally potable at best. It seemed that everything was good in Laodicea except the water and the church. Most historians think the church was founded by Paul on his third missionary journey. Like the city, the members of the church at Laodicea seemed to be wealthy and secure and enfranchised. There was no cost to following Jesus in Laodicea. Other cities had persecution of Christians happening. The Christian community was poor, impoverished. Laodicea had none of those challenges. I don't want to be unkind about that, but they were very much like we are today. Affluent with no persecution. However, Laodicea is the only church in Revelation about whom the risen Christ has not one good thing to say. Nothing. It appears the church was so enmeshed in its affluent culture, so caught up in fashion and in the healthy life, that they couldn't tell the difference between material prosperity and spiritual prosperity. They were successful and comfortable and self-sufficient in everything that didn't matter, and they lacked the one thing that truly did. Verses 15 and 16, "You are neither hot nor cold, and I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth." Throughout Scripture, Jesus seems least satisfied with those who are most satisfied with themselves. The church at Laodicea had all the accoutrements of religious success. And Jesus just told them, "You make me sick." Jesus is saying that the church is not zestos, boiling hot, nor is it satyros, which is freezing cold. Rather, the church is kleros, foul tasting, lukewarm. To quote my grandson Maddox when he was a little boy, yucky in the mouth. Jesus took the worst aspect of life in Laodicea and said to the church, "You are like that." We have a water dispenser in our basement. I keep it in my workout area. And it's funny, it keeps water hot and cold. You just hit a button and decide what comes out. But I got to tell you, that water dispenser is always working. It seems like it's always on. You want to know why? Because all water wants to become lukewarm. All water wants to become room temperature. Cold water wants to get warmer. Hot water wants to get warmer. Water is always going to be lukewarm if left to its own devices. It wants to stay neither cold nor hot. So to keep a church from becoming the temperature of the culture, it's going to take effort and it takes energy. You see, if a church does not work overtime, if a church doesn't have its power button on, it's always going to be lukewarm, yucky in the mouth. And often what is most comfortable to us is what is most repugnant to God. We're working really hard here this summer to unleash some things to get this church hot. I got four things I'd like to share with you. First of all, at our Fairview Heights campus, we're starting a Facebook Live today. The 9 o'clock service is going to be Facebook Live. We're literally going to drop a screen in. It's going to be like somebody's just sitting in the pews. And all of a sudden, we're going to be able to reach people who live too far away to get to Fairview Heights or to drive to one of your campuses. It all of a sudden makes Christchurch worship accessible to anybody in the world who is able to tune in at 9 o'clock a.m. on Sunday, Central Standard Time, USA. And we're going to run it for 48 hours. People can jump on anytime. We're going to go exponential. Number two, we're going to offer a new worship service at the Fairview Heights campus called Unstuck. This service is going to minister to people who just need an extra boost in their spiritual life. People maybe who are overcoming addictions or challenges in their life. People who have gained victory are going to be sharing their stories and creating small groups and pouring into people who need victories. Reverend Mike is going to preach the service. We're incredibly excited about it. If you want to be a part of that, let Reverend Mike know. Michael Wooten at mychristchurch.com. W-O-O-T-O-N. The third thing we're going to do is we are expanding Going Deeper. Going Deeper is our Wednesday worship service, and we're going to be bringing it to your campus. Now, there's going to be some things going on, and we're going to make some decisions around that, but I'm going to tell you, we're going to make it at the campus. If you can't be there at 10 o'clock on a given Sunday morning, we're going to offer another worship option in another format right at your campus. And number four, this fall, we're going to enter in churchwide to a new series called Be a Game Changer. We're going to look at seven obscure characters in the Bible who did courageous things that changed the trajectory of salvation history. To go along with that, we're going to do an all-church Bible study that works right off of my sermons. So you'll listen to the message on Sunday. That'll be the content for your Bible study that week. And we're going to offer what we call the Game Changer Challenge for those 7 weeks. I can't wait to share that with you. Verse 17, you say you are rich and prosperous, but you are poor and wretched. The church at Laodicea thought they were the best church in the Roman Empire. And God couldn't see a single positive quality. Verse 18, buy from me gold and white robes and salve for your eyes. If you understand the economy there, Jesus is really going at him here. He says, you think you have everything, but you need the things that I can provide. Look at what he says here. Buy from me gold. They're a banking center. He says, your kind of gold is going to have no eternal value. You need to get gold from me. Secondly, he says, buy from me white robes. Your textile industry, your expensive clothing is going to give you nothing in eternity. You need to buy robes from me. And he finally says, and salve for your eyes. There was something called Phrygian powder that was famous in Laodicea, and their medical school figured out how to make a salve out of it. And it really was something that really helped people who had bad eyes. I mean, it was an incredible thing. And so Jesus says, and salve for your eyes you need to buy from me. The Phrygian salve may make your eyes better temporarily or in this life, but if you really want to see for eternity, you're going to have to get that from me. Verse 19, I am the one who corrects and disciplines. Repent. Repent. You see, Christ disciplines us out of intense love for us. And that discipline works toward his greater good and toward a higher purpose for our lives. You see, if you want to change behavior, you're going to have to get at it. Given left to ourselves, you and I are going to do what we've always done, and we're going to do it the way we've always done it. Something has to change for us to change our behavior. And Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, repent, repent. You got everything that doesn't matter. You got nothing that does. Turn around and repent. Sometimes when God disciplines us, we just bull up like a pouting child, or we revolt like a rebellious teenager, but we do this to our own demise. Sometimes Jesus puts an action or an attitude of ours right in front of us, and he says, this is just turning my stomach. No matter how hard you try to justify it or rationalize it, this is just turning my stomach. Repent. Repent. And repent simply means to turn and go a new direction. Turn away from the darkness, turn toward the light. In 2012, a film was released called The Lorax. It was based on a Dr. Seuss book of the same name that came out when I was a little boy. It seems a man named O'Hare had systemically destroyed the natural environment of Needville for the purpose of selling people an artificial environment. And in doing so, all of the trees had been eradicated in a single lifetime. And all that was left was one tiny seed. The seed is entrusted to a seemingly unremarkable young man by the name of Ted, who appeals to the community to join him in a new beginning. He's asking them to repent of their ways, of their lifestyle, and join him in a new beginning. What transpires is a celebration of hope. It's the kind of hope that always comes on the other side of repentance. It's the kind of hope that makes you sing and makes you dance. This is a fun clip. Take a look. Okay, now let's drill down into Revelation 3:20 itself. There are six verbs. I'm going to hit them real quick. The first verb is listen. Listen. The Greek says, behold, listen. Listen up. Yo, listen. Hey, listen. Verb number two, knock. I am knocking at your door. Why is Christ knocking at our door? He's knocking. Why? Because he loves us. Because he doesn't want to see us perish. Because he wants us to live the life he created for us. Jesus wants you to live a life of purpose and passion and power. He died and rose again to bring you that life. He is knocking at the door. He wants to give that life to you and give that life to me. Number three, hear. Hear. Isn't it interesting? The first verb is listen. The third verb is hear. A lot of times we can listen to something, but we don't really hear it. Hear. Hear me not. Number four, open the door. Sometimes Jesus knocks on our heart. You'll be in church and you feel God move in your heart in some way, asking you to respond in some way, but you don't open the door. I have that happen all the time at home. I'll be home on a Friday on my day off. Somebody will be knocking at the door. I don't want to answer the door. I don't want to talk to them. Whatever it is they're selling, I don't want any. I don't want to answer the door. Jesus is knocking on that door, but it's up to us to open it. And number five, Jesus says, if you open the door, I will enter. I will come in to your life. And then number six is the utterly remarkable thing. I will dwell. Not only will I enter in, I'll have supper with you. I will dwell with you. You know, the reality is a lot of us want Jesus to pay us a visit, but we want him to leave pretty soon so we can get back to doing all the things that he really wouldn't approve of us doing. Jesus says, let me come into your life, not for a short visit, but let me dwell in your life. Let me have supper with you. Verse 21, those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, even as I sit with the Father on his throne. So who's the victor? It's the one who dwells with Christ. Many of us run to God when our lives are blown apart, but we put God on a back burner the second things start to get a little bit better. If you're taking notes, now's when you do it. There is a place to do so inside your bulletin. Let me give you a cycle of defeat. This is, if you want to know how to live a defeated life, I'm going to tell you how. Five things. Number one, in the cycle of defeat, things go badly. We all have times in life, things go badly. Number two, the person turns to God wholeheartedly. I mean, things have gone south. The person honestly does turn to God. They give God everything. Number three, things begin to improve. You start sowing good seed, you're going to start getting better returns. When people turn to God, their lives begin to improve. And then number four, the person begins to return to their old life proportionately. You see, things went terrible, so they give it all to God. They're all in with God. But then as things go better, they begin to take on aspects of that old life. And they begin to proportionally drift away from God. And before long, they're gone. They're not in church anymore. They're not in Bible study anymore. They're just gone until the next bad things happens. That is a cycle of defeat. Now, let me tell you what a cycle of victory looks like. Number one, things go badly. Exactly the same. Number two, the person turns to God wholeheartedly. Exactly the same. Number three, things improve. Exactly the same. But number four is the clincher. The person continues to grow in Christ. You see, they continue to walk in Christ. They continue to go to church. They continue to be in Bible study. They even up their commitment to Christ. They begin to tithe. They begin to serve. They up that commitment. And then number five, the person is used by God to help others. And that becomes the apex of what God's doing. You see, a lot of times we go, hey, I was drowning, but I'm saved. Yay, 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 I'm saved. And it's great being saved. But sometimes you got to ask yourself, why did God save you? And I want to suggest to you, God saved you and me so that he could use us to help save others. So let me give you three playlist truths, and we'll wind this down. Number one, we must stop and listen. So often in our lives, we mistake busyness for something productive. Busyness is not an achievement. It's not. Staying busy is not an achievement. Because you can stay busy doing nothing that matters. The people of Laodicea were really busy. They were busy counting their money. They were busy seeing how nice they looked in the spring fashions. They were busy having healthy lifestyles, developing new medicines. I mean, they were completely self-assumed, consumed. They were the busiest people you could possibly imagine. But Jesus said, behold, stop, listen. Sometimes we got to slow down long enough to actually listen to God. Number two, we must invite Christ into our lives. We must invite him in. Jesus said, I'm knocking at the door, but I'm not going to beat the door down. You see, Jesus isn't the big bad wolf. He's not going to huff and puff and blow your door down. He's just going to knock. If you don't answer, he stays on that side of the door. We got to open the door. Invite Christ into our lives. And then number three, we win the victory when we invite Christ to dwell in our lives. Not to just say, Jesus, would you just come to church with me on Sunday? Jesus, would you just go to a Bible study with me on Wednesday? No, no, no. We get the victory when we say, Jesus, would you dwell with me? Would you go everywhere I go? Would you be with me when I'm awake and when I'm asleep? Jesus, would you make it so I could say that for me to live is Christ? My friends, when we get to that point, we begin to walk in victory. I'd like to close this service simply with a prayer. If God's spoken to your heart in some way, maybe you just need to get off the cycle of defeat and get onto the victory cycle. Maybe you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart. Or maybe you just invited Jesus in a couple of times, but you've never asked him to dwell. I would like to offer you an opportunity to pray this prayer with me and respond to Jesus as your heart is crying out to him. Prayer's on the screen. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, thank you for caring about me and what is happening in my life. Thank you for knocking, and I am listening. I open the door of my life and invite you inside. Dwell in me and make me into the person you created me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus makes house calls. He wants to enter your life, and he wants to transform you from who you are and who I am into everything he created us to be. It's the best offer we're ever going to get. All we've got to do is open the door.